Well, let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness, your graciousness. Lord, go with us, Lord. Help us as we restart here in this new year to not only pick up where we've left off, but Lord, to advance in your kingdom. Lord, you've taken us through the valley of the shadow of death any number of times. But you've been with us. It's been the purposes of you to take us there. Thank you, Lord. Go with this lesson. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess that's Joe with the car. He has his pictures of cars. But, okay. We've been studying the life of, now it's still Abram, and he's gotten to the place in which we talked about last time, where Lot had left. They had separated because all their stuff had kind of gotten in their way, and they couldn't live close together. I'm sure they could have lived a little bit further apart and still have coexisted, but Lot chooses Sodom to move to. I have seen men in my own life choose Sodom to move to. And sometimes it doesn't seem like Sodom at first, but it becomes Sodom to them as they live in it. And I tell you what, I have been saddened, deeply saddened. Some were men that were my deepest friends. And making a choice, sometimes it's just a momentary choice, and the rest of their life is misery. And you know what? I still get choices. I still get choices to, to sit back and say, you know, that's okay. I mean, it's all around me. You know, I can control that. But I tell you what, you know, early on in this lesson, I said, the presence of God is everything. And the more I understand the presence of God and what the Holy Spirit brings to me as he indwells me. Wow. You know, then those choices, I draw back from them. I know it's there. I know it's available, but I draw back from them. And I am so glad for that. Because in the midst of difficulty, I still have his presence. You know, in being in a hospital bed, wondering where I was going to descend from there. Was I going to go down, you know, from there? And I remember the doctor, it was Tuesday night, and my doctor had sent me to a outpatient clinic to get a chest x-ray. I had had one a few days earlier and it was fine. And she goes and looks at the x-ray, and she comes back. She says, I'm writing an order for you to be admitted right now. And I thought, where is this going to go, God? You know, where am I going to be in a few days? You know? But at that point, you know, I knew God was with me. I said, God, you're going to walk me through this valley of the shadow of death that I might not fear no evil. Because obviously there might be some more evil in my heart that I might fear, you know, some difficulty that I might fear. And I had peace. Kathy had peace. You know, she couldn't come to see me, but she's a good bellwether for me. I mean, I've been in the hospital a few other times, and I remember the one time they thought I was having a stroke, and I talked to her early on while I was in the hospital, and she thought, you're going to be okay. And she was so peaceful that she didn't come until the next day to see me. And there was another time I had a same kind of thing, a stress attack. And I unfortunately told a nurse, she said, you don't look good and I don't feel good. And so they threw me onto a stretcher. This is back a number of years ago, and I was in the cardiac center, you know, and they thought I was, and Kathy did the same thing. Oh, God. You know, but she's good for me. But anyways, the presence of God is an amazing thing. So it works. He works both ways. You know, when I'm tempted by sin, he's there. When I'm in difficulty, dark difficulty, where, you know, I'm not getting harps and angels singing, and, you know, it looks like it's going to be a wonderful experience, God is still there. And so here we have Lot. You know, you think of what he saw living with Abram. You think of what he knew. I mean, he traveled that, I don't know how many miles that is, but it's a long distance. He traveled with Abraham from Haran to, you know, what was to be into Canaan. And, you know, he saw in Abraham something that he didn't see in anybody else. And there was a peace and security that he felt being with him. And God blessed Lot on the basis of Abram. And yet he chooses the flesh. He drops down into Sodom and just, you know, kind of snuggles right in, you know. And he must have been relatively significant in the town, as some type of, he may have established himself as some type of leader, I don't know. But he's known in Sodom, so we know that as well. And he snuggles right in. And, you know, God is faithful. You know, God will send even in that moment of you failing, God will send a deliverance. It, one way or the other, he will send that to you. And I've talked to men, you know, that have made wrong choices. And life is all over, you know, and I can't do this. I have to get divorced. Or whatever it is, I made this critical mistake. And I've talked to them. Some I have been able to rescue. Now, I haven't rescued them, but I've been able to walk with them through a rescue in which they've come out. And while, you know, they lost a right arm in that, spiritually in that experience, they're good men. I have a good, you know, several good men I still remain in contact with that have, you know, made wrong choices and just destructive, but they turned around. They said, all right, God, you know, they did whatever they needed to reconcile the situation before God and before men, and they've come back. But there have been others, you know, and sometimes I was part of that rescue. Other times there were other situations, a situation that came in spoke to their hearts, and they did this, what in the world am I doing? But others, I've seen them just walk away and become, you know, I'm confident I will see them in heaven, but, you know, they're going to, you know, I don't know if the misery goes away. I'm sure it does in the joy of, in the light of Christ, but, you know, wondering whether they'll hear that, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't know. But anyways, God sends Abram to deliver Lot. We talked about the kingdom of darkness. God sends Abraham. He hears the story. Now, it's interesting that this was major battles in this area, but they were unaware of them. Until somebody runs back and tells Abraham, oh, they captured Lot. Now, how that person got out of from the battle, we don't know, but this great battle ensued. These four major kings come in because, and the reason probably was, is, well, it says, the five kings of Canaan had rebelled. They were vassals to these four other kings, and they had rebelled and probably had to do with trade with Egypt and, you know, prosperity and those kinds of things that they were significantly involved in. And so these kings say, no, yeah, we're bigger than them. There's more of us than them. And so they rebelled. So these four kings come in and just take advantage of them and crush them. And part of what they went after was the king of Sodom. Well, he, being the brave soul that he was, he runs. First sign of the battle. And I tell you what, you know, men that are leaders that are lost, and even Christian men that are leaders that do not know the promises of God, do not walk with God as they should, they'll run. They'll hide. They'll do whatever they can to get out of that situation to protect themselves. And that's very unfortunate. I think we've seen a lot in this nation. You know, men that have built empires, and that when the battle comes, or when things in their own life that are related to Sodom become uncovered, you know, they do nothing. They run. They get out of the situation. They leave it. They leave the mess for other people to figure out. They don't try to reconcile. They don't try to say, you know, that this is me. Denials and all those kinds of things. And that's why you want to follow a leader. If a man is a man that's a discipler and a leader, he will remain in the thick of the battle. He's going to face it with you. He's going to pray for you. He's going to get involved as best he can. Whatever he does, that's what he's going to do. He's going to remain in the thick of the battle. Well, the king of Sodom runs, unfortunately, and a whole bunch of people are running with him, and they get ensnared in the tar pits south of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they flee into this barren wilderness. But they capture Lot and his family, and a lot of the goods they take out of Sodom, and they flee. And so there's someone runs back to Abraham and says, your nephew's been captured. So Abraham's response is not, I told you so, but to go rescue him. I mean, obviously they were dear to each other. They knew each other very well. And Abraham's thought was to go rescue him, go right after him. I don't care what this was. And I'm sure he was informed as to the nature of the battles that were, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah. And he may not have been aware of all that was going on with this. Whoever this came back told him enough. But at his own personal safety, he just goes after him. Why? Why do you think he would? Because at least to this point, Abraham knew God was with him. God had already rescued him out of his own sin at this point, and God had spoken to him. He had some type of a relationship with God that was near and dear, so near and dear that when it says Abraham believed God, it was counted to him as righteousness. Paul uses that verse later on to point to the process of salvation. And so he knew God. I think that's so important for us as men of God, as we lead our, just leading our families, is being able to make choices in the difficult moments because we know God. Now, we can know God at all kinds of levels. And I think the wonder of, you know, our salvation is that we have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. The same Holy Spirit that Moses, when God reveals himself to Moses and says, I am the Lord God, gracious, merciful, abounding in loving kindness and truth. It was a wonderful revelation. And it says, Moses made haste to bow low to the earth in worship. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. And when I think about it, and when I talk to him, you know, I like to make haste to bow low to the earth when I can. You know, the problem now is it's hard to get up. Very hard to get up. But that sense of knowing the presence of God, even in the dark moments, as well as the, you know, those moments when I'm reading scripture and God shows me something and I sit there and I just, wow, God, that's so cool. But then in those dark moments, you're sitting, I was telling Gavin, I was sitting in this chair in ER wanting to try to crawl into it, you know, and they wouldn't let, they didn't have these other chairs open and stuff. And I am sick, you know, and I'm thinking, wow, God. Am I suddenly going to, is an angel going to walk in and heal me? You know, but no, you know, I had to go through it. And finally they call my name and I go in and literally dive into this bed. And, but, you know, it's at that moment, you got to know God's with you. Whether you feel anything, you know, tingly or not, and that's not God necessarily. I mean, it can be, but, you know, it's just knowing, no, God's with me. He's walked through me with other valleys of the shadow of death. He's going to walk with me now. And getting cranked up here. I'm going to be careful. It's only 9:30. But anyways, he knows the promises of God. He knows God is with him. And he takes up with 318 men who obviously knew, if they didn't know the promises of God and they did, they knew Abraham. That's leadership. That's leadership being expressed. You know, my wife and I quote this, we read, actually we've listened to it a number of times, the story of Brother Andrew. I challenge you to go listen. He was the man that brought, during the 50s and 60s, brought Bibles into Russia and all the communist countries, and God had miraculous ways for him getting in Bibles and stuff like. He's still alive today. Open Doors is the ministry that he's in his late 80s, I think, at this point. But you know, he eventually, people wanted to follow him. You know, into, you know, no, you don't want to do this. This is dangerous for me. No. I want to get disciple. I want to do this too in his ministry. Open, and obviously, Open Doors is a huge ministry at this point. Wonderful one to give to, I would encourage. But Abraham knew God. He knew God was with him, and he knew God's promises, and he goes after him. Now, he has no idea what he's facing, but it didn't matter. He had 318 men with him, and he had God. You know, you have God with you. I mean, that's so very, very important. God with you. In the midst of the battle. And I have stood in circumstances over and over again, just, you know, saying, God, I don't know what to do. And I think that's the key to it. God, I don't know what to do. My strength cannot do this. All my fancy brains cannot do this. My degrees, which I have a number of them, can't do this. My recognition as a person can't do this. I have, you know, my physical strength is continuing to decline, and I just can't do this. God, you have to be with me. And Abraham may have known some of the odds he was facing. We don't know, but he knew God was with him. And I have to know that God is allowing things to happen in my own life physically in order to guide my path. So I have to sit back and say, you know, I know coronavirus took something out of me. It did. And I've had to say over and over, God, I don't know if this is going to return. I mean, there were times I couldn't sleep because my mind would get locked onto things, and I think, God, what am I going to do here? You know. I know, and that's kind of typical of this virus. It just kind of takes your mind away. So recently, I've been going over mathematical constructs. I have, you know, when I was young and foolish, I, you know, God gave me some interesting ways to analyze data that were, you know, distinctly him, and I give praise to God. And so I was going over, can I do this again? Oh yeah, it's a third order equation. We take it and move it to a fifth order equation. You know, so I'm doing that. This morning I sat in bed and I recounted all the days that I was with this virus, and I can remember the dates. And there were Tuesdays and Thursdays and all that stuff. And glory to God, you know. So it is coming back. But, you know, I don't know what I'll be left with. you know, it does affect nerves, and you know, I have that nerve disease anyway. So, but Abraham presses on, and it should be okay. So Abraham says he divides his forces. So he's only got 318 guys, and he's going against armies that have captured whole cities. Now, we don't understand necessarily what God told Abraham in the thick of the battle, but he makes right choices. God is with him. God is potentially guiding him to say, do this and that. Now, the interesting thing about attacking at night, most likely these kings thought they were invincible and they were drunk. They were celebrating. And that's very likely in this situation. So easily overcome. But do we think about that? I was trying to find it this morning, but there was a great World War II battle in the Pacific in which a small destroyer, I was trying to look it up and I couldn't find it. I read the whole story some years ago. A small U.S. destroyer pins into a small bay a large Japanese cruiser. The destroyer, I mean, the cruiser has enough armament. I don't think it was a battleship. It might have been, but I think it was a Japanese cruiser. And he goes close to it. And he puts up a smoke screen. So the cruiser doesn't know what's going on. And he gets so close to it. You know what getting close to it meant? He couldn't shoot at him. Because his guns are at an angle. He can't lower them anymore to fire at this destroyer. His guns are aimed for long distance battle. In fact, battles that he couldn't even see, you know, that cruiser couldn't even see. They would shoot 20, 25 miles, you know, beyond the sight of the ships they were shooting at. But he couldn't fire at this destroyer. Now, the destroyer eventually goes down and the captain dies and everything, but he pins this huge cruiser into this bay. And I don't know if, I can't remember whether it could get out or not because he had sunk right in front of it or whatever. But I thought to myself, that's what we are. We're that cruiser with God. And an amazing amount of power. And we get pinned in by our flesh, by the smoke screens of fear that Satan will throw up in front of us. We just get pinned in by it. I don't know what to do, you know? Instead of saying, God, you are with me in the midst of this. You are going to bring me through it. Yeah.
Just a testimony. I found myself that way yesterday. And all of this just emotion, whether it's, you know, anger or anxiety. And then I read one verse. And I was kind of upset. And then I called my wife after I read this verse. It was about being attaining the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ to mature man. Mm-hmm. But it says the pathway that is patience, gentleness, mm-hmm. which I don't really have. And that word gentleness washed over me. Huh. I called Jill and I said, I'm so sorry. And she said, What happened to you? Why were you were just so upset? And now you're so. I said, it's the word of God. Set me free.
Yeah.
Completely free. So just wanted to test it.
I know. That's cool. Yeah. But that's what the word of God should do for us. In the midst of this difficulty, it should come to us. You know, I've had a number of verses. Stand and see the salvation of God. I mean, it was just like Pharaoh's armor behind me and the Red Sea in front of me. Do I swim in this thing, you know, or what do I do? And God, you know, just says, no, you just stand here. You watch me save you. Other times, I've been in the middle, often I get attacked in the middle of the night. And, you know, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. Peace of God comes. I fall asleep and I'm doing good. you know, but sometimes I've had to say that over and over to my again until it's tattooed on my heart. Yes, God, what time I'm afraid? I'll put my trust in you. You could take me home to glory, and you know, maybe that wouldn't be so bad, you know? Or if you take me through this, I'm gonna learn what lessons I need to learn through this. And then you've got something else for me. You know, it may be not what I was thinking you were going to do, but we'll find out what that is. And, you know, I quote here 2 Corinthians 10. Weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. Fortresses of fear and anger, bitterness, you know, all those kinds of things. And they are fortresses. I tell you what, you get locked in those fortresses. And it's, you know, in Pilgrim's Progress, you know, he was locked into the fortress of despair. Doubting Castle. How did he get out? The key of promise. That's such a cool story. You think he's never going to get out of here. And then he finds the key of promise. And where was it? In his pocket. Right, was it? Yeah, in his pocket, right there. You know, and that's why as you read and study, especially as you study the Word of God, I mean, it's good to read it, just read it. But as you study it, and the Holy Spirit gives you something, you grab a hold of it. We were sitting around a dinner table, much of the family yesterday, and I asked everybody, "What's the future of?" What's 2021 going to look for you? What is God giving you to hold on to this year? And Laura, my daughter, shared out of Romans 8, nothing will separate us from the love of Christ. You know, starting with verse, was it 28 or 9, something like that. And she says, you know, the one thing that I saw in this and is the past. The past that you've had to face as a child or whatever, it's not going to separate you from, and you don't need to live in that past. You know, God wants to break you out of that castle. I thought, wow, that is so cool. She says, I don't know, that direct word is not in there, but we allow the past to chain us down. And she says, but the love of God, you know, walks me through that and walks me past it and into, you know, into the love of Christ. In we are destroying every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And that's important, because as we take every thought captive, no, I'm not going to think that. I'm not walking down that pathway. I'm not clicking on this thing or whatever it is. Or, you know, you feel that giant of anger well up in you. No. This is a castle I got out of a long time ago, and I'm not going to let it happen. And you bring it into captivity to Christ, and then anger is, you know, there is some place for godly anger, but this is not it. You know, anger against sin, maybe anger against my own sin. But I'm not going to let it be there. So I list here some of the weapons of our warfare. Now, Abraham had battle weapons, but he also had God guiding him. And that's, I go through this in Ephesians real quick. You know, you have the apron of truth. It protects one of the most vulnerable areas. And it's walking in truth all the time. You know, whenever you have that moment to compromise, to embellish the story, to change whatever. Well, you know, no, you protect you wear that apron of truth. You walk through the darkness. And I tell you what, I can get 10 people to sit down with me and I'll find out the areas that they don't walk in truth. And that's disturbing to me. And it's this generation. You know, I have two generations below me. I have, you know, my kids, they're in their late 30s and 40s, and then they have children. And I see that diffusing That ability not to walk in what is truth. And because so much sin is surrounding us, but the ability to just step away and say, no, this is truth. Truth of God is I don't involve myself in those kinds of things. I think about all the movies and about fantasy and those kinds of things. Kathy and I just don't watch any of that. So we watch very, very little these days. And I'm always telling her, let's find something that was a truth story. And those aren't real common. But if we're going to watch anything, and maybe it's once a week. But I tell you what, I think that giving yourself to the fantasy and stuff like that, you're breaking the first commandment. You're making gods, and that's what they are. You know, all these things are more powerful than we are, and they somehow bring goodness, even though they do a lot of compromising to bring goodness to the situation, however dark it is. You know, and that's what we're establishing other gods. Well, there's the Captain America, Batman, or whatever. And I think that's unfortunate. It's not giving God glory. But the breastplate of righteousness, walking in the righteousness of Christ, not our own righteousness, not all the rules we might set up that sound really good to keep us going, but the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ, it is unfailing. It is a breastplate. It protects us. God, what is righteous in this situation that I should do? And I will do it. And then feet bringing the gospel. I think this one's always fascinated me, is bringing the gospel wherever I walk. And I realize that now. I realize that whatever situation I walk into, I am bringing the gospel. Whether or not I say anything or not, I'm bringing the gospel. The light of the gospel dwells within me, and it affects people. And they love being, the sinners that I think God is calling, love it. They want to be around you. Oh, wow. And they won't say it. Sometimes they do. I got a wonderful little text from a lost person this last weekend. And just realizing that every time I walk into his presence, I affect him. And it's a gospel effect. It's the good news of, what is the gospel? The good news of Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord. And I bring them. And that's important to understand that. That's a weapon. I tell you what, you walk into a difficult, dark situation, you are going to affect it because you walk into the gospel of peace. You are. I've been in many situations that looked like they were horrible situations and walked in and the whole atmosphere just changed. And that's what we're supposed to do. Shield of faith. Shield of faith sometimes is used in close hand combat. You get that close, in the battle, and you know, I trust in God. Abraham believed God and God accounted it for righteousness. I'm going to believe God in this dark situation that you are going to walk me through it. And, I was reading a biography, David Hills, the Chinese missionary or British missionary that went to China. And he was like that. He just fled into the difficult situations. And God, in one situation, God walked him through it. And you'd think, how in the world? There was this famine in China, 15 million people living along one of the great rivers just stopped. And the whole area, 15 million people live in this area. The first year, everybody thought, well, it's 1 year. By the time the second year comes along, these people depended on this river. They didn't have that centralized government at that point. This is 1878, something right around there. They didn't have that centralized government that, would send in the troops. So a lot of it were British missionaries that came in, but there were other people. There were government forces as well. It was interesting, a lot of the government forces would come in with large mule trains and stuff like that. And they'd be assaulted and everything's destroyed and they'd eat all the animals. And, you know, but the missionaries would come in with the same kinds of thing and they could minister among them. In that period of famine, I mean, what is it now? We have over 1 million people that have died among a population of 15 million people in that area. 5 million people died. Mothers were trading their children so they could eat them. And David Hill goes into that. He figures out a way to bring money to them so that they could purchase food, because food was able to be purchased. But they didn't have any money. So they figure out a way. I forget how much money they brought in from England, and they turned into the pieces of coin or ways to trade silver and minister to whoever they could in that situation. 20 years, probably some 20 years later, he's in another situation, ministering to people. One of the towns is walled in, goes out to minister to the people, ends up dying from typhoid. You know, glory to God. I mean, you know, but he knew God was with him. Do you know the weapons of your warfare? And obviously the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, is most important. Having that embedded in your heart. In Ezekiel, it says, I will write these things on your heart. I always like to look at it like a tattoo. And I think the word does lend towards that. Tattooing on your heart. And we're almost done. I'll hit one more here. I told Mike I'm going to I'm in Florida next week, but we're gonna work it out so I can teach still, and you'll be able to see me up there and get onto the Zoom call and whatnot. Okay, Abraham returns home with Lot and all of Sodom. And he's met by two kings. I like to look at this. In fact, I've actually preached this. Well, who's your choice here? The kingdom of Sodom or the kingdom of Salem? Like, Salem is peace, but it's also the Jerusalem. And he gives honor to Melchizedek. Now, Melchizedek is a mysterious man. We know more about him in Hebrews than we do in this passage. But obviously, you know, Abraham knows that God is with Melchizedek as well. And he may have, in fact, been, you know, he may have been a type of Christ. He may have been something, someone that Abraham recognized as that. We don't know that situation. I don't want to read into it. But there's two kings. Which one are you going to follow? The king of righteousness or the king of Sodom? And I've asked that question of a number of men. And I've had some turn around, not say anything, but follow the king of Sodom into their own destruction. And Melchizedek brings something. He brings bread and wine to the weary warriors. Must have been, what a feast. Yeah.
They found what they think is Melchizedek's altar.
Really?
It's cool. It's been buried for, you know, 3,000 years or whatever. But they just found it, and they said every other altar is covered in pagan symbols. This is the only one that is particularly very carefully laid out as a follower of Yahweh, of an altar like that.
Wow.
And it's got all the, you know, where he would make the oil that's there. I mean, it's all made out of rocks, so it's pretty pristine.
Wow. Yeah. And that's, you know, that's a cool, you know, but each of us have that choice to come to follow, you know, the kingdom of our dear son, the righteous one. And you know, sometimes we, I was talking to Mike just before we started, you know, and making that choice to continuously, you know, it's, Jesus says, you take up a cross every day to follow me. I mean, you take it up. And you take it up actively. It's not like, I'm going to take a break here. And then you take that break, and then all of a sudden you find yourself ensnarled back in the kingdom of Sodom. Now, unfortunately, Lot goes back to that king of Sodom. And I've seen that so many times, but I tell you what, if you're in this church, you're not going to. I'm going to go after you if I see that. And I think the elders will, and they have. When I see that written on your face, I'm going to go after that. I want you to walk in righteousness, because in that righteousness, you take on things that are way beyond you, and you're going to see victory. I tell you what, we have victories to see that are wide and large. I've been changing my prayer thoughts of how I'm going to pray. And part of it came out of another Chinese or British missionary. And, he got thrown back. You know, there were various ways he got thrown back from various missions that they had started because of violence or whatever, all kinds of things. But then he began to say, all right, I'm planted right here. This is a place of blessing. I'm protected by the Mandarin, who's kind of the governmental leader. It's a shell God's given me. This is what I'm going to do right here. And so I've sat back and I've thought about it, and I said, all right. I pray for a lot of distant lands. I've got maps in Spain and stuff. Just recently got Vietnam. But I'm really going to start in my prayer life to think about what's local here and see what God will raise up. So glory to God. When you walk with the King, then his thoughts fill your heart, and his spirit leads your steps with the gospel of peace. Lord, we bless your name. How gracious you are. It's been so good, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.